Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing? You're good? That's good. I'm glad to hear that. My name's Matt. I'm from Monmouth, Illinois, and excited to get to be with you guys today. Nice little three-hour drive on the road. Lots of time to think. Lots of time to worry. Lots of time to think about all the things that just aren't right. Lots of times to walk through my sermon and realize it's way too long. Lots of time, right? Does anybody like having lots of driving time, time to think? And I do. I don't mind being alone by myself every once in a while. Plenty of time to think. But you know, a lot of times, the more time we have to think, the more time we have to worry, right? And worry is not a good thing. It actually separates us from God unless it drives us to his feet. And so we got to learn how to properly deal with that stuff. So I've got five kids, right? Three of them are at home. We have a 19-year-old that's playing in a golf tournament today. He's going to college to play golf, and he's been texting me updates, so I text him right before I walked up here. I'm getting ready to preach, which means don't text me because my notes are right here in front of me, and you'll change my screen, so don't do it. I've got a 16-year-old daughter, and you're going to hear about her in a little bit. And then I've got a 10-year-old at home named Jackson, and if you have kids and your kids are grown, you've always said, I can't wait till you're older and married and have kids of your own. I hope you have a kid just like you. My 10-year-old is the kid just like me. And I love him. He's full of energy and he wears me out, but he's good. His name is Jackson, and we call him Action Jackson. My daughter, though, you know, God is infinitely wise, right? We believe that. God knows I don't have enough love but for one daughter. So luckily, I only have one daughter. But God also knows I don't have the patience for more than one girl, and so he gave me one daughter. I will take boys all day long, but I love my little girl. From the moment she came home, we had to pray that she would gain 1 ounce, or we had to admit her back into the hospital, and she did. I've loved watching her grow up into this young, beautiful woman that she is now, but I would like to reverse time and go back to when she was 12. See, all of our life, our family, we talk about everything, especially my boys. But my daughter, you know, she's more of a mama's girl, but I got daddy wrapped around my pinky type of a girl. And as soon as she started liking boys, we had this open dialogue about boyfriends and girlfriends. And so she knew, if I want a boyfriend, I have to ask my dad, which is perfect. That's the way it should be. Talk to your dad. Let dad decide if he's okay. So remember, she's probably in fourth grade, and she's like, Dad, I need to talk to you. I'm like, okay. And she said, I think I want to have a boyfriend now. And I went, what? And I said, let's talk about this for a minute. What's his name? And she told me his name. And I said, that's a goofy name for a boy. It was. I'm not going to say the name because there's probably three of you with that name here. And that's not good. So I started to, but I'm going to zip it. And I said, well, you want a boyfriend? And she said, yeah. And I said, okay, well, let's talk about this. Is this a boy that you're going to walk with in the hallway? No, I'm going to walk with my friends. Okay. Is this a boy that you're going to sit with while you eat lunch and talk with during lunch? No, I sit with my friends. How about during recess? You guys go off by yourself and just kind of talk during recess? No, Dad, I'm hanging with my friends during recess. Is this a boy that's going to be calling all the time, wanting to talk to you, coming by the house? No, Dad, how would he get there? Plus, I don't have a phone, so no. And I said, okay, having a boyfriend, does that mean you hold hands or have any type of touching? No. Sure, you can have a boyfriend. I'm fine with that. Go for it, right? And so she had a boyfriend. She had a boyfriend the next year as well. Didn't hear anything about boys for a while, and I was pretty happy about that. Until this year. Our life is kind of a mess right now. We left a ministry in January. We're trying to figure out where we're going to go, and it's unreal. But we know we're going somewhere, right? We know we're not going to stay in Monmouth. We're going to be moving. And my daughter starts talking to this boy, and I call him a boy. He's 16, and she said, he's not a boy. He's a man. He's a boy. He's a boy. Let me tell you, he's a boy. And I heard she was talking to him, and I said, wait, let's clarify what talking means, because, you know, I'm 45. I'll be 46 in a couple months, and back when I was a teenager, talking was like, I got a girlfriend. If we're talking, that means we're going out, you know. She said, well, we're just friends. I'm like, okay. Well, I found out they were not just friends, because she's constantly saying, can he come over? Can so-and-so come over? No. He has no business coming to my house unless he's coming to pay my house payment. He can't come over. Why would this boy be coming to my house? Because we like each other. Good. He's not coming over. It went on and on. She's like, Dad, it's okay that I have a boyfriend. I said, what happened to you always talking to me first? Well, Dad, I knew you would say no. And there's a reason, Samantha. You're 16 years old. You know that we are moving. There's no boy that's in your life today that's going to be in your life 3 or 4 years from now. No boys. Stop. We're going to be moving. There's no reason to invest. She keeps going with this boy, talking to this boy. Can he come over? No. I'm trying to tell you. So finally, I sit down with her one day. I'm actually going somewhere with this, I promise you. When I was going to talk about my daughter, she's not Jesus. So I'm talking to her, and I said, you know, Samantha, I want you to understand the wisdom behind what I'm telling you. I know that we are moving, and I'm telling you no boys for your for you. Because I know that what's going to happen is we're going to move away, and this boy is going to break up with you because you're not going to be around, and your heart's going to be broken, and I don't want that. And besides, when we move, this boy is going to think something needs to happen to solidify this relationship, and I don't have to break his neck. So that's not going to happen. So there's a twofold reason why you shouldn't have a boy in your life right now, and I'm looking out for you, Samantha. I wish you would just trust me on this. About a week later, it's 1 o'clock in the morning, and I get this sense that someone's in my bedroom, and I look up, and there's my daughter standing by my side. Again, mama's girl, right? She's on my side of the bed. Mama's over there. And I'm here and I'm sleeping. I look up and there she is. And even though it's dark, I can see that she's upset. I pull up the covers and she comes, snuggles in, and she's just crying. And I said, are you okay? And she said, he dumped me. And I said, it's okay. Come here. I'm sorry, sweetheart. This is what I wanted to avoid. He said he didn't want to go with the girl, that he couldn't go to her house or spend time with her. And what I wanted to say was, and you thought this was going to work when he moved away. But this was not a time for I told you so's. I held her. She cried herself to sleep. Later put herself to bed. And I thought, good. My daughter just learned a valuable lesson about wisdom. Until a week later when I go in her room and she's FaceTiming some boy named Joseph. And that's a story for another day. But don't we all need that wisdom? And here's the truth about wisdom. Wisdom is a gift we receive as we persevere through the trials of life. Think about it. There's a couple of people in the room here, maybe one or two of you that are a little older than I am, and you will attest to the fact that wisdom is a gift we receive as we persevere through the trials of life. Many of you have gained great amounts of wisdom through different lessons in life you've had to learn, through difficult circumstances of your own, or you are fortunate enough to share the experiences of others. But wisdom is a gift we receive as we persevere through the trials of life. James says in chapter 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show by their good life, by deeds done in humility, that come from wisdom. We need wisdom, right? Because wisdom instructs us on how we are supposed to live, how we're supposed to raise our children, how we're supposed to be a good husband, how we're supposed to be a good wife, how we're supposed to be a good member of a church, how we're supposed to lead a church, how we're supposed to be a good coworker in the workplace, how we're supposed to manage our time and our resources, both in this life, but also when we retire. Some of you are retiring. It's a different game now. You manage your resources, how we manage all of our relationships. We need wisdom. And if you don't think you need wisdom, then you can pray that God would give me wisdom, because I need wisdom. Life can be absolutely overwhelming at times. And we find ourselves petitioning God, God, please answer my prayer. God, help me understand, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to deal with this situation? What decision should I make? Today we're going to look at James chapter 1. If you brought your Bible, turn to James chapter 1. I know the words are going to be up on the screen for you, and that's great if you like to follow along that way. If you use your smartphone, you can take notes that way as well. We're going to read James chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Going to expand a little bit on those, and I'm going to tell you another funny story about my daughter, and I'm going to be thankful that she wasn't here, even though I told her I was going to talk bad about her. So if you ever see her, just pretend nothing happened. But James chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, the author James says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. We're going to stop for just a moment. I know there's more up there for you to look at. But let's just stop for a moment, because I'm not a person that likes to assume anything. I'm not going to make the assumption that you know who James is. Because somebody here might not. You might think James was the guy that greeted you when you walked in the door. He didn't write a book of the Bible. James is actually the half-brother of Jesus, and he is a religious leader residing in the city of Jerusalem, and people look at him as if he is a highly revered man. And he is writing, he says, as a servant of God. Other translations say as a slave of God. But he's not trying to say, poor me, I'm a servant of God. Poor me, I'm a slave of God. I have no freedoms. No, he's saying, this is a right. This is a privilege. I have been endeared by the message of the gospel and have therefore become its servant. But then he also says, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have brothers? Okay. Interesting, right? James is a half-brother of Jesus, and he's writing about his brother, and he calls his brother the Lord Jesus Christ. Why doesn't he say, I'm a servant of God, and I'm my brother Jesus? Why doesn't he make any mention of the fact in his introduction that, and Jesus is my brother? Well, I think it's because James didn't always believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In fact, we find out that after Jesus dies and he comes back to life and he appears to many, the Bible says specifically he appeared to James. Perhaps there's a reason he appeared to James. I mean, Jesus even said, you know, a prophet has no honor in his hometown. Why? Because his family thought he was a lunatic. How many of you who have a brother, if your brother said, hey, by the way, I am God in the flesh, would go, oh, okay, well, let me bow down and worship you. No, you wouldn't. Not only because you already know the truth about Jesus, but even if you lived some 2,000 years ago, you would say, no, I know you. I played with you. I grew up with you. You can't be God. You're my brother. But something changes when James encounters the risen Christ and he completely surrenders his life over to him and is now in a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And he dare not mention Jesus or reduce him as my brother Jesus, but he exalts him in his speech and says, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to call everybody to the attention that he's not just a man, he's not just James' half-brother, he is the Lord, the Christ, the Messiah. And to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Why are these people scattered among the nations? This is the first century church, right? These are Christians that had a strong leader that they looked up to. His name was Stephen. And Stephen would boldly proclaim the truth, and people would listen to Stephen. He became the pioneer, the pillar. Everybody said, that's our man, right? In most every church, you have one or two of those people. You're like, I'll stand behind them no matter what, because they're standing for truth, and I've got their back. And they had Stephen's back. Stephen found himself in front of the religious leaders of the day, who were the hypocrites. Stephen boldly proclaims the message of Jesus, and they're like, you need to stop saying this nonsense, because we're not buying this Jesus thing. This is blasphemy. And Stephen stares into the eye, and he continues proclaiming the bold message of Jesus. And as a result of his passion and his desire to proclaim Jesus, Stephen gets executed. And all those Christians who had Stephen's back were left terrified. What do we do now? For fear of persecution, they take off. They flee for the hills and they leave the city, and they find themselves scattered throughout the land without a Stephen in their life. Well, that's where James comes in. James, having been transformed by the power of the risen Christ, notices these people who are spread out throughout the land and says, somebody's got to become their spiritual leader. And James assumes that role and he pens this letter to him. So he says, greetings. Then he turns into what I would think a heartless man by, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Hello, James. You know these people were just run out of their homes, their jobs. They left family behind, everything they had, because their big pioneer spiritual leader was executed. And you want to say, hey, and consider it pure joy. We're going to explain why he could say that. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Verse 5, hold on to this one. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. Let's stop for a second. Anybody here lack wisdom? We all do. If you don't raise your hand, you're lacking wisdom because you're afraid to raise your hand in church. If any of you lacks wisdom, what does it say you should do? That was weak. I've been in the car by myself for 3 hours. I need a little interaction. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, what does it say? There you go. Ask God, and he gives generously. Say generously. Generously. It is good to know when you are in the midst of a trial and you need some help and you need some wisdom, that God will answer that prayer and he will give it to you generously to all without finding fault, it says, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Now, I love this passage of scripture out of the book of James, because he says, rejoice when life is bad. No, I don't love it because of that. I love it because it talks about wisdom. I love that it talks about wisdom. I find myself in life coming to God all the time. God, I need wisdom. I need wisdom to be a better husband. I need wisdom how to deal with my 16-year-old daughter so her heart doesn't get broken. I need wisdom how to deal with these 16-year-old boys so their necks don't get broken. I need wisdom on where we're going to go and serve our next ministry. I need wisdom on how I'm going to pay my bills. I need wisdom on dealing with interpersonal relationships with friends, coworkers, the community I live in. I need wisdom. And you need wisdom. We all need wisdom, right? As long as you have breath in your lungs, you need wisdom, because none of us arrive at a point where we have completely arrived. There's always a next step in life and in our relationship with God. And we need wisdom to be able to navigate through all the challenges we have in life. Now, one of the joys of being a guest preacher is I preach and I leave, and I don't have to deal with if I said something you didn't like. But also, one of the struggles of being a guest preacher is I don't know you, and I don't know your struggle. But I know this. I've stood in front of lots of people in my life, and I guarantee you there are people here today who are heartbroken. There are people here today that feel like they're at the end of their rope. There are people here today that are overwhelmed by a decision that has to be made, and they have no idea what they're going to do, because that's the reality of being alive. That's true. And so I'm hoping today that there's going to be some sort of interaction with your soul connected to God's word that's going to maybe open something up and shed some light on your situation and help you figure out how to go forward. I want to give you three keys this morning on how to navigate through our trials so that we can gain wisdom. And the first is this. It's found in verse 2 and 3, and it's we have to change our perspective. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Consider it pure joy when life is a mess. So when I don't have the money to pay my mortgage or my rent, consider that joy. When my daughter wakes me up at 1 o'clock in the morning with a broken heart, I have to consider that pure joy. When I go to the doctor and I receive news that I wasn't ready to hear, I'm supposed to consider that pure joy. When my car breaks down and I can barely pay for gas as it is, I'm supposed to consider that pure joy. When I'm trying to have children but it just seems like it's impossible, I'm supposed to consider that pure joy. When my grown children have turned away from the Lord and it just seems like I can't pray them back, I'm supposed to consider that pure joy. I could go on and on and on. Eventually, I'd probably tap into whatever you're struggling with, right? But I don't have to. Your mind is already there. James says, consider it pure joy. Here's where the change of perspective has to come into play. There is a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is temporary. Happiness is all about our earthly experience. But we were created for greater things than what we'll experience here on earth. This life here on earth is extremely temporary, even though the struggle is real, even though the hurt is real, even though day to day we got to keep going, even though the sun's going to come up tomorrow, we know the foreclosure notice is probably going to be in the mail when it does. We have to flip our perspective, though, and stop focusing on the things that make us happy in this moment and see life from a broader perspective of eternity. See, I've often thought of our life here on earth as somewhat like a playground, right? It's just fun times because heaven's what we're really designed for. But really, it's more than a playground. It's a proving ground. It's a chance for us to grow and mature and become the followers that God desires for us to be. And for many of us, it's through the trials that we're going to learn how to become that person. For many of us, we have to change our perspective and stop pursuing that temporary happiness that comes from what's here on earth, but see things from the broader perspective of eternity, recognizing that in this world we're going to have trouble. We can take heart because he overcame the world. But he overcame the world by defeating sin, by defeating death, so that we may have life and have it to the full, but not just here on earth, but have it to the full in eternity in the presence of God. Life's not all about your
happiness. Life is about much greater things. It's about eternity, and it's about preparing you for that. We have to change our perspective. This is what happened to James. That's why James doesn't say, oh, and my brother Jesus. No, he recognizes the exalted one, the Lord, the Christ. Now, how does changing your perspective help? Well, I think sometimes we get caught up in this genie in a bottle myth of who God is. We've got a problem in our life, and so I'm just going to go over here, and I'll have my God time, and I'll pray to God. God, you know, my car's broken down, so give me a new car. All right, let's wake up in the morning, because I know he's going to give it to me, because after all, he's a good father, and he gives good gifts to his children, so of course he's going to give me that new car. Well, we've just made Jesus and God our genie in a bottle. We have a problem. We just go to him, and he solves our problems. That is a limited view of God. He is much larger and knows things you don't know. James says, our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we pray to this Lord Jesus Christ, we're not praying to some genie in the bottle that gives us exactly what we want. We're not praying to our buddy next door that might have what we need. We are praying to the creator of the universe, the one who called the stars into existence and placed them exactly where he wanted them to be, the one who aligned all the planets, the one who specifically created you. And he knows everything about you. He knows everything you've done, everything you will do. He knows your reaction to the problems that you're going through. And here's the thing. God knows you have a will, but he knows how to break your will down if only you will let him. We have to change our perspective and start to see life from a broader perspective. Second key is this. Slow down and live in the moment. Let perseverance, James says, finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I think we have a tendency in the midst of the trials that we're going through to try to get through it as quickly as we can. Does anybody else do that? Because I know I do every time. Something happens and it's not good. Okay, God, come quickly and solve this. Like yesterday, before breakfast. Like, I don't want to wait until tomorrow or the day after the day after. Like, I want it now. I want it now. We live in that world that wants it now. But we've got to change our perspective and then slow down, live in the moment. Recognize it. It's that these moments that God is shaping us, that God is changing us, God is revealing things to us, God is teaching us, he is growing us and maturing us. So we have to remember what God has led us to. God can lead us through. And in the midst of that, God will grow you. There's a girl at the church that I pastor there in Monmouth, and she was a teacher, and she lost her job teaching. And it was a struggle because she was a single mom trying to make ends meet. She didn't make a lot of money as a teacher, so she worked two jobs. And she was constantly putting a prayer request in, Matt, please pray. I got to find a job. Matt, please pray. I got a resume at this school. Matt, please pray. I got an interview at this school. Over and over and over again, every day. And I found her one day. She came into my office and met with me. She said, I just don't know what I'm doing wrong. It's just not happening. I keep praying and the bills are mounting. They're getting big. I'm in trouble. I said, I've been there. It's hard. She wasn't praying for wisdom. In fact, most of us in the midst of our trials aren't praying for wisdom, are we? We're praying for answers. We don't want knowledge. We don't want understanding. We just want a resolution. We want it now. And so I challenged her. I said, stop praying for a job. So yeah, stop praying for a job. Stop praying that God will show you favor in the interview. Instead, pray that in the midst of the trial that you're going through, that God would help you to learn everything you need to learn before you move forward. God, what do you want me to learn right now? God, what lesson are you trying to teach me? God, what wisdom are you wanting to impart on me through this? Because perhaps the trial you're going through, I told her, has little to do with money, has little to do with you utilizing your passion. Maybe it has everything to do with what God is trying to teach you. Because there are things in your future you don't even know are going to happen. Perhaps God is using this to create you so that you are ready for those. So instead of trying to rush through and just get this job so you can get out of this season, slow down, live in the moment and ask God, God, show me everything I need to learn. I want to go through this again. So show me everything I need to learn and help me persevere and develop my faith. To do this, we have to slow down, not rush through the trial and move forward. We need to examine everything about whatever trial is that we're going through. Perhaps there's something in there that we've done that's contributed to it that we need to write down. Perhaps there's some knowledge that we're receiving from God. We need to write it down and really examine it and find out, God, what are you trying to teach me in this? Third key is keep a faithful focus on the Father. Remembering whatever God leads you to, he can lead you through, and in the midst, he will grow you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. We've got to keep a faithful focus on the Father in the midst of our trials, and not on the things that are surrounding us, like your fears. But if God didn't answer this prayer, then how am I going to pay my bills? If God doesn't answer this prayer, I'm soon going to be too old to bear children. If God doesn't answer this prayer, I might lose my husband. I might lose my wife. If God doesn't answer this prayer, I'm going to be the laughing stock at school. If God doesn't answer this prayer, on and on and on. And you know what the resolution will be like if God doesn't answer your prayer. Well, those are fears. You can't keep focusing on your fears because those are distracting you from the focus of the Father. You also can't be distracted by the advice of well-intended people. Here's what I mean. There are people who want to give you good advice in the midst of your struggles, right? There are good godly people that you're wanting to give advice. But sometimes we find ourselves getting through the struggle, not because we've gained wisdom, but we receive comfort from those who want to give us advice. So we just get through, but we don't learn. It's good to hear the advice from others, but let's not let that pacify us and become a distraction from focusing on our Father, because only he can get us through what he has led us to, and only he can grow you. Then we got to keep a faithful focus on the Father, not the things that are surrounding you like what everybody else has. My car is broken down, but I notice a neighbor has just got a new SUV. I want one. I'm trying to have kids. I don't have any kids, but this guy up there on stage, he said he has 5. Don't focus on that. I'm struggling to make ends meet, and my neighbor just got a new job. My window unit in my apartment doesn't work, and my best friend just bought a house with central air. Because you fall into that comparison trap, and soon your eyes aren't focused on the Father. They're focused on what everybody else has, and all of a sudden you start desiring what they have. And as soon as you start desiring what other people have, you've lost sight of what God is trying to do in you. So we got to keep our focus on the Father. Don't get distracted by all the things that are around you. Keep a faithful focus on the Father. He's not going to let you down. He's not. He wants to give you wisdom. I love that passage of Scripture. He will give it to you, and he will give it to you. How does he give it to us? Generously. And sometimes he gives it to us generously through the trials we have to go through. So let's not rush through the trials. We've been asking God for wisdom. You got to try to give wisdom. So why rush through it and miss out on the answered prayer that God is trying to give you? Change your perspective. Slow down. Live in the moment. Keep a faithful focus on the Father. When we don't have our focus on the Father, life around us becomes too overwhelming as we go through these trials. I think about Peter. Peter saw Jesus walking on the water. He's like, hey, I want to walk on the water. And Jesus is like, well, come on out, right? So Peter hops out of the boat and he goes and he stands on the water, right? You know this story? If you have never heard this story, then I'm sorry, you're getting a very rough view of it. I hope you'll go in Scripture and read the full view. So he's walking on water with Jesus. I can't begin to imagine what it was like to walk on water or walk on water with Jesus. Mind-blowing, right? No way. He's walking on water with Jesus, and in a moment he starts to look around, and he's like, wow, that wind is moving. Oh my goodness, look at all the waves that are crashing. And all of a sudden he becomes fearful, and what does he do? He sinks. He doesn't drown. He doesn't drown. But I'm glad you said that, because I'm going to talk about that in just a second, okay? So hang with me. He doesn't drown, but it gets pretty good, because he sinks. And instead, Jesus could laugh at him and say, you silly boy, you took your eye off me. Of course you're going to sink. Or he could have said, that's your punishment because you took your focus off me, and that's what you get for the mistake you made of trying to walk on water in your own power. So there you go. There's your punishment. Deal with it. But that's not what Jesus does. Listen, here's what he does. Jesus sees him sinking. hears his cry for help, and he reaches his hand out, and he grabs Peter's hand, and he pulls him back up and puts him in the boat. And Peter learns a very important lesson that all of us need to be reminded of, right? Our eyes have got to be focused on the Father. They can't be distracted by other things, because when we get our mind focused on all the other things around us, life gets overwhelming and we sink. We don't want to sink. We don't want to sink. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus just gets done ending a talk about worry. Why worry about the clothes you're going to wear? Why worry about the food you're going to eat? What you're going to drink? Where you're going to live? Quit worrying about all that stuff. And he wraps it up by saying, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well. Keep your focus on the Father through the trials of life, because here's the thing. Your Father knows things that you don't know. And what he leads you to, he can lead you through. And in the midst, he can grow you. And that's good. My 16-year-old daughter, I love her. The day I walked into her room after there were supposed to be no boys, and I find that she's FaceTiming some boy named Joseph. I said, Josie, that's a funny name for a boy. She said, Joseph, Dad. And I said, I don't give me no biblical name and try to make it sound like it's okay. It's not okay. So she finds herself grounded for something else, and I take her phone away from her for 3 days, and so she's got a smartphone because she's spoiled rotten, because, again, she's got her dad wrapped around her pinky, even though she's a mama's girl. And so she gets her phone back, and she texts me, she calls me from her brother's phone, and I see Jackson Reese pull up on my phone. I'm like, oh, Jackson's calling me. I said, hey, good morning, buddy. And she said, Dad, it's Samantha. I'm like, good morning, sweetheart. How are you? And she's like, I'm not good. What's wrong, Samantha? My phone. I powered it on, and it was working, and I went back to it, and now everything is blurry. I can't read anything that's on my screen. It's all blurry. And I said, oh, well, just power it down and turn it back on. So, problem solved. I tried. It won't let me power down. None of the buttons work on my phone. Dad, I'm in trouble. I didn't do anything to my phone. Please don't ground me. I'm in the middle of these texting with all my cheerleader friends. I'm like, oh, well, this is serious then, right? She couldn't see the eye roll, thank goodness, because there was a lot of eye rolling going on. I'm like, okay. And I said, well, let's just reset your phone. No, Dad, because dads are stupid. We're not as techy as 16-year-old girls, right? No, Dad, the buttons don't work on the phone. And I said, Samantha, listen to me. When you hang up the phone, grab your iPhone, hold down the home button, then press the power button 10 times and watch the mystery that unfolds. She's like, well, that sounds dumb. And I said, trust me. I get this text message back that says, yay, thank you, it worked. And I'm like, duh. And so I respond back to her. Let me find my text, because it's better if I read exactly what I wrote, because it was quick. Plus it's a nice little pause to help you like anticipate this great thing that I said back to my 16-year-old daughter, because, you know, fathers, we don't always win. I said, you are welcome. That wasn't mind-blowing. But then I said, let this be a lesson for you, ... Your Father knows things you don't. And in that moment, this sermon was born. Because that's a good reminder for all of us, right? We get so wrapped up and so caught up in whatever's going on around us. We go to the Father in panic, but we just can't see what he sees, because he knows things that we don't know. But we can trust him. Because when we need wisdom, he will give it to us. And he will give it to us how? Generously. Father God, we come to you this morning, and we pray that you would do that. That you would, in fact, overwhelm us with your wisdom, and you would do so generously. And God, we thank you for the moment we have today to be able to just look at your word and study it. And God, I pray that not only we would look at it and study it, but it would, in fact, transform our lives. And so we pray, God, that this would happen in Jesus' name.